Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And you know, a lot of times when we step off across the line into being a disciple of Jesus, we don't know what that's going to entail. For us here in America, it doesn't really entail perhaps many of the hardships that are experienced by our brothers and sisters around the globe, at least not at this time. This morning, you're going to have an opportunity to hear from a brother and his family who their love for Jesus brought them through some wonderful opportunities to glorify God through suffering. And I'm thankful for the fact that the family that I'm introducing to you is not here visiting, but they're part of our church family. Pastor Kenneth Charles and his wife Maria and their family has been a part of us for a number of months now, and it has just been such a joy to fellowship with them, to learn from them, and to see what the Lord might be doing as we together look at this great harvest that is before us and see how God might be calling us as a church family to be a part of that. I'm going to introduce to you this morning Scott Paskowitz. Scott is a solid brother in the Lord who has been really working with Kenneth on this ministry called God's Vision Ministries. And he's going to share with us this morning. So let's give them a warm welcome this morning. I just, you know, as you shared this morning and just in speaking with a number of folks in the first service, they said, you know, it's amazing. You know, when we look at the things that we struggle, we all got struggles in our life. We all have challenges in our life, things that we're believing God for. And sometimes when we look through what we're going through the lens of what other people are going through, it kind of puts things in perspective for us, you know? And I pray this morning that it will do just that, that you'll celebrate what God has done and what God is doing, and that we would have a global picture of the fact that when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we've been invited to be a part of God's story in the world today. And what a privilege that is. And so welcome. God bless you.
Thank you.
Take your liberty.
Thank you very much. First things first, a couple housekeeping. In your bulletin, I believe there's one of these. Yes, okay. If you would be so kind to fill that out, and wherever you put these sort of cards, I see a box in the back, or we have a table out in the back, so afterwards, if you want to just drop this off the table, and on your way out, just come and say hi to Ken and whoever's out there at the table. The other thing is, before we get started, so I was worshiping, we're all worshiping there, and that song, The Waymaker, Miracle Worker, we were singing that. And I sat and I started to pray, and I have felt a compulsion come over me to share the gospel message. It wasn't part of the sermon this morning, but I don't know if there's someone out there who's ready to accept Christ as their Savior or who just needs to hear this, but I just want you to know the reason why God's Vision Ministry exists is because of Jesus Christ, and it's because he's the way to salvation. Christ came into this world as a substitute for us to die in this to die on the cross for our sins, and it's through our faith in Jesus Christ that we can have communion and fellowship with God for eternity, and that's the only way. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way, and you need to come in faith and accept Christ on faith. And if you're that person that needed to hear this morning, or those people, I'm not sure who it is, come see me or Ken or Pastor Tony after that service. But I pray for you. So my name is Scott Paskowitz. I am a physical therapist by trade. I own a practice in Ridge, and I just help Ken out, and I do some of the speaking. You can call me Aaron and Ken Moses, and instead of stuttering, he just has a thick Pakistani accent. So I do a lot of the speaking. So this is Ken, his wife Maria, and his three girls, Asa, Tweety, and Anna. He has a son, Benny, who's a big part of this story that we're going to share with you. And so that's the family. So, but a couple things, just to kind of orient you where Ken was in the part of the world where persecution took place. He's from Pakistan, And just to kind of give you a little geographical lesson, to the southwest is Iran, Afghanistan's to the southeast, China is to the north, India is to the southeast, Pakistan in the middle. And then just to zoom in a little bit, you're gonna hear a story of where some things happened in Pakistan for Ken. They happened in Fazilabad, city of about 2 million people. So you can see it in relation to India, Afghanistan, Iran, because Ken, you're gonna find out, went on the run for 3 years from the Taliban. And we have some maps, and we're gonna kind of show you, you know, Fazilabad, he went up to Peshawar, he went down to Karachi, he went kind of all over the place to kind of escape his captors. And so I just wanted to kind of make you aware of that. So a little bit about Ken. He was brought up in a Christian household in 1992 at the age of 22. He came to that decision to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. He had it in his head, but he wasn't in his heart. And they say the distance between heaven and hell is that foot between your heart and your head. And that was Ken. And he committed his life to Christ, and he became a church planter in addition to his career. He graduated from college with a math and physics degree. Ken's a smart dude. He's a lot smarter than me. And he married Maria, the best decision of his life, in 1993. So, great love story here. There's Ken and his family. Ken, Maria, there's Benny, and there's Hessa, right there. Ken, career-wise, opened a computer and software development company, and before he knew it, he had franchised 19 of them. He lived in a three-story building, which housed one of the colleges that he had started, and that's where he worked. And so, had three-story building, his family's residence was there, and the school. At the time of Ken's persecution in 2003, he was a multimillionaire. So just when we're telling this story, I want you to put yourselves in his shoes, okay? The life he had, okay? And in Pakistan, when you're a multimillionaire, you have servants, you have a driver, there's a level of comfort that's there. So what we're gonna do now is we're going to, one more thing. The main takeaway from this sermon, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised of the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So it's not strange. The Bible says suffering and persecution is part of being a Christian. It's not this health and wealth prosperity gospel where it's like you accept Christ, everything's great, you're gonna get money, you're gonna get health, you're gonna get everything you want. It's the exact opposite if you read the Word of God. But rejoice, so you suffer and then you rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So the two kind of phrases I want you to just think about in this presentation is there's joy in suffering and there's great power in persecution. So I'm gonna show a video right now, 10-minute video, so you guys can sit, and it's just the story of what happened with Ken and his family.
In January of 2003, I was kidnapped from the premises of a courthouse in Faisalabad, and it happened because during the Ramadan, the one of the Islamic holidays, the Islamic peoples take the Quranic verses and they put it on the walls.
During this time, I was 10 years old, and I had gone to my mom and I asked her to write down Psalm 23 on a piece of paper for me. My thinking was, if they have Quran verses around the campus, I can put Bible verses right next to it. Not realizing the consequences of it, not knowing what the implications of such an action could be.
And I didn't know why he wanted. I just wrote it and took some print out and gave it to him. And he went in the campus and posted on the walls everywhere, and that was a big problem, and everything started from there.
One of my employee, or maybe a student, he informed that information to Pakistani Taliban, and they came to my office 7 o'clock in the morning, and they start breaking stuff, cursing and hitting me. And I was praying, and Holy Spirit told me that I should talk to them and I should offered them all my business and whatever I have. And I told them that I can give you everything, my car, my all that business, and I will give you the blank check so you can write whatever you want. All of a sudden, everything was changed. And from there, I called my wife and we went to my parents' house. And from my parents' house, one of my friend who was attorney, he advised me that I should file a lawsuit against those people. And I did. I went back to the same jurisdiction, same city. And from the premises of the courthouse, they kidnapped me and they took me to an abandoned cotton factory. And I was there for 3 days, and every moment it looks like that's just gonna be finished anytime.
I was praying and asking God, help him where he is right now.
Somehow the leader of that group, he got a call from his doctor, and the doctor told him that you are positive hepatitis C. And he was like panic, and he almost forgot about me, and he left the scene, and there was only 2 guys left. Again, the Holy Spirit, he told me that this is the time you're gonna run from here. And I was waiting, and I said, no, if I'm gonna run, they're gonna shoot me. But I listened to the Holy Spirit and I started running. And almost, I think it was almost 2 hours, I was on the same road. I was keep on looking at my back, but I never see those people. From there, actually, I called my wife and I told her that I'm on my way. It's gonna take like 5-6 hours, get kids ready, take some basic stuff, and we have to go from here. From there, we were on run for 3 years. In 3 years, we went to 13 different cities. Some of the cities, we stayed less than 1 day. And sometime when we go to some city over there, we know somebody, we ask for help. Most of the time the people refuse, they don't want to help. But on the other hand, there were so many brave people. They help us, they hide us in their houses. Sometimes we don't have any place to go, and we work on bus station or train station, just sleeping there. And we don't have money most of the time while we are on run. And just God was providing us every single day.
For those next 3 years, I just remember bits and pieces of it because I was so young. I remember just growing up way too fast, just having to mature.
When we were on the run, it was very hard for me, like 4 kids and my baby daughter born on the when we were on the run. And it was very hard. Sometimes we didn't have food, and we don't know where we're gonna live. Kids were not going to school, and we were just sad for this situation because we were living in very good condition, and now we didn't have anything.
It's like when I'm telling you a story, it looks like very easy that somebody is just walking around, going in the station, sleeping there. But when you live like that, it is totally different. Every single time we were in a kind of situation, we might have to leave tomorrow. And so many times it happened. During that time, we don't have anything. There was still a joy of the Spirit with us. We can feel the peace of Christ with us. And we know there is a hope in our life, and those things were always sticking with us. And every single day we see his miracles in our life. Even in that ministry, I have seen all kind of miracles. The dead people rise from in a new life. there were so many people who came to Christ. So I was praying all the time, God, open some door. And then my brother-in-law, who was a commander in the army, he had a dream that God showed him that I'm going to America. I said, I have zero money. I don't know what is how's going to happen. And I was laughing. And he said, okay. He said, get ready. I got ready. And he took me to his bank. And he got a personal loan for me. So I can apply for, I can prepare the traveling document. It took us another few months to complete all those documentation. And we went to American Embassy. And I was giving that interview. It was like a very basic interview. I haven't listened in my whole life that somebody who is giving you USA visa and he's just asking your names and where you live, nothing else. And he gave me some tickets which says that I got the visa with my family. And he said, enjoy, sir.
He was talking to the person and me and my kids. We were praying that time and so many thoughts were coming in our mind. If we didn't get visa, so we need to go back and we have to face again that situation. But we just trust in God, something God has planned for us. That's why we are here and He's gonna help us more and use us for His glory.
We were on our knees praying in tongues out loud because we were that desperate to leave that country. We didn't want to be there anymore. We knew that would mean we wouldn't survive. No one can survive with four kids in that situation for that long. And I think God understood that, and getting that visa for the six people was His answer.
All of us, we get a multiple visa for 5 years. And God opened His heaven, I should say.
That was, for me as a young kid, confirmation of prayer that we prayed every single night, knowing that God answered it, and knowing that He was faithful, and even though we were suffering, we were in pain, that God was there. He's gonna provide every single need that you have, and He can love you. I can have a million doubts about anything else in the world, but I can never doubt God, because I'm living proof of Him, and I will never forget that.
It's a powerful video. So there's Benny, right before he put those verses on the wall, that kind of triggered and sparked everything in motion in the story you just heard. So I'm going to, in the next 20 minutes or so, I'm going to share the 18-year journey in about the 20 minutes. So you're going to get the very condensed cliff notes here, but it's a fascinating story. So what I want you to do is kind of just put yourself in their shoes as a man and a wife who are about 30 years old with four young children. The Taliban want them dead. They're running for their lives. They moved 13 times in 3 years. So just put yourself in that situation. You just lost all your home, your money, everything. So let me fill in the blanks here a little bit. So Benny puts them on the verse on the wall. The Taliban come, and this is what the Taliban look like. About 15 surround Ken's office. Ken has a big window that looks out in the courtyard. This is what he sees, these type of men. So they beat him. You heard the story. So Ken, you know, talks his way out of that, gives him everything. And then he sues them. He goes back to the courthouse. The lawyer was to meet him there. I think the lawyer sold him out. And the Taliban met them there and then kidnaps him. And then he takes him to this abandoned cotton factory and then tortures him for 3 days. In Pakistan, there's a law called 295C, which if you in any way offend Islam, you have the legal right as a Muslim to enact justice up to the point of death if, with only one witness. You don't need a court case. So what these men did was perfectly legal. So they have him in the cotton factory, and they're torturing him for those 3 days. He got one very small meal, very little water. What he didn't tell you was the way he escaped. What happened was those two Taliban got into a fierce argument and started an all-out fist fight. And that was Ken's diversion that he needed to escape and run. Yeah, praise God. So he calls Maria up and, oh, before we go to that, but so I want to ask Ken a question here. So the Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance can finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. So Ken, I asked you this question. And then you have these characters, the apostles, before I go into that. You know, it's like they get beaten, right? And they come out of that situation in Acts chapter 5, and they're rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I don't know about you. I mean, keeping it real, keeping it 100 here. I don't know if I'd be rejoicing after I just got the snot beat out of me. But Ken, I'm going to ask you, since you got the snot beat out of you, one, what was it like? And number two, did you have joy?
So, yeah, just like I wanted to add up like one thing. When you save through the grace, Holy Spirit comes in you, and you never lose your joy if you're connected, no matter what is happening in your life. And I think everybody's going through something because that's the way world works, but nobody loses that joy. So same thing, when I was going through this all, I never, not I just say myself, my little kids even never lose that joy which we have in Christ.
Thanks, Ken. So from the cotton factory, he picks up Maria, and they go and they flee to a place called Sealcoat. His brother-in-law, the commander in the army, who plays a big role in this. By the way, after Ken did escape to America, his brother-in-law was martyred for his faith. That's a whole nother story. It was actually a Discovery Channel actually made a documentary on it. Terrible, fascinating story, but he played a huge role in Ken and Maria's ability to just live. So they go to Sealcoat, they're at the army base, they can't stay there. They go to a place called Peshawar, okay? And so you can just kind of see up here, it's at the Afghanistan border area. There's Kabul is up there, we've all heard of. So I don't know about you, but if Afghanistan is my best option, you're in a heap of trouble. So that's where Ken's at, and he goes to Peshawar. It's an absolute mess over there. It's a real rough place. They, you know, if you're a woman, you're alone. They'll kidnap you, rape you, that sort of thing. They'll take the kids. There's slavery over in Pakistan, believe it or not. There's whole cities that are slaves. They'll take the kids, sell them into slavery. So that's not a good place for a young family of six. So they go to Karachi. Now Karachi is on the Arabian Sea down here. It's like a 25-hour drive or train ride. So they go down to Karachi. They have no place to stay. They don't know how their needs are going to be provided, but they go on faith there. And this is the first night that they have to sleep in a train station. So you go from being this very wealthy man, having all your needs, your anything, you know, covered, and here you are, you're in a train station with your family. And this actually is the Karachi train station here. And this is them, you know, here's the family when they were young. So Ken, question. What's it like going from this life that you had, everything, comfortable life, and now you're sleeping in a train station? And I'll ask the same question. Did you still have joy?
Yeah. So sleeping in the train station, a country like Pakistan, is very rough because you can't, like, have any females with you walking around on those days. Now maybe it's a little better, but it was very rough. Like, I was like almost up all night, kids were sleeping, and trying to see that how God is gonna work through. But again, I mean, this is when I told you guys in first place, when Christ lives in you, so he really lives in you. It's not like he is not there. Whatever the situation is, he's there. Even you're going through a storm, he's there. Even you are sitting in a train station and you are looking around, there somebody's gonna do maybe something bad, but he is always in control. And he saves us all our life. And the joy in the Christ, nobody can lose it. No one.
So Ken's in the train station. So Maria has a friend from her childhood who's living in Holland, and Ken goes to an internet cafe and contacts her, and she manages to get in contact with a pastor there who then meets up with Ken and then provides for his needs and gets him and kind of set up. So you're on the run for the Taliban. You're in a city that you don't know. What would you do? Well, if you're Ken, you're going to start a church. So Ken's a church planter. So Ken starts a church, the church grows, the Holy Spirit is moving, but the problem with starting a church and people coming to the Lord and stuff like that is that people start to know who you are. So he gets found out, he has to run. So they run to a place called Mitti, and the reason I show this slide is you can see that green swath in the middle of the country. Pakistan is rather lush in the middle. There's some beautiful places in Pakistan, but you see where it gets brown? That's wilderness and desert. So Ken says, all right, I want to escape through India over here. And he gets there and he like looks out and he has his young family and it's just wilderness and desert. So that's not going to work. So make a U-turn and they go they go to a place called Hyderabad, which is where his brother-in-law was. They start a church there. They get found out. They go back to Karachi. Karachi is a 30 million person city. So you can go and hide somewhere else. So he goes back to Karachi. And of course, he starts another church, right? Now, this church that he started here, this church he found out years later that it multiplied into 300 churches and now has 60,000 members, is the largest fellowship of churches in Pakistan. And these are the churches that we deal a lot with our ministry now in just furthering their discipleship process. Praise God, praise God. Yeah, give God a hand there, just amazing. So this verse, Matthew 6:34. Now, Ken, you're on the run for about, 3 years now. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. And Ken really put this into practice, because how can you think about when you're living day to day and you're just every second of your life, you're relying on God for his provision. You really can't think about the next day. But Ken, you had mentioned to me in our conversations that at this time, though, you might have had joy, but you were done persevering. Like you were done, just on your hands and knees. So just tell me about what's going on through your head right now in Hyderabad. And just talk about that.
So it was almost like 3 years and we were just city to city. My kids were not going to school. And there was so much like pressure going on on me. And I said to the God, Lord, I'm done. I can't do anything more. And I think I didn't share with you that thing during my conversation with you. I feel like something is just like a peace coming in my heart. And that was it. And it was a peace in my heart. And I don't know what he's gonna do at that point. But that peace was telling me that he is with me.
So what God did was he gave his brother-in-law, the commander in the army, whatever it was, a dream, a vision, that he needs to go to America. And then he took out the loan for the visa application. And so they go, one more story. I forgot this. This is just kind of a crazy side story, if this wasn't crazy enough. So Ken is in Karachi and he's like, all right, I need to leave Karachi. I'm going to go to this city called Quetta. Now, so Ken goes there and no money, anything. So he looks in the want ads for a job, right? So he finds an ad for an English teacher to teach English to kids. So he goes to the place. It's a weird place, has like 20-foot high walls. It's a compound, has like this one small door in it, and that's it. He goes in and it turns out it's a madrasa, a Taliban training compound. you can't make it up. You literally can't make this journey up. So he goes in there, and it's like, all right, you open the door. Okay, Taliban, and this is what they look like. This is what he sees, these guys dressed in black. And it's like, he just can't walk out, right? I mean, it's like, oops, sorry, didn't, you know. So he goes in there, they make him wait 2 hours for the interview. And he's just shaking. I mean, it's just like, all right, I'm made. He figures they have like a, you know, a milk carton or something, like his picture. And so he goes in for the interview finally, and they give him the job. So they give him the job. And so he's like trying to talk his way out of it. But how do you turn down the Taliban, right? It's like the mafia, right? I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. So he says, all right, I'll be back in a week. Let me just grab my family, resign. So he goes back to the hotel where they were staying, tosses the SIM card, and they're out, you know, onto the next city. So yeah, anyway. So goes back to Karachi, goes to Hyderabad. That's where he meets up with his brother-in-law. His brother receives the vision. And you know that story where he got the visas. So we'll move along. So the story in going from Hyderabad to Islamabad to the embassy for the visa. So Ken has $20 to his name. It's a 24-hour train ride. And so he goes to the train. They miss the train. And they actually missed another train, had to get a cab ride to another train station, used up the $20. So he has a family of six. Train ride up there, 24 hours, no food, no anything, and he doesn't have a place to stay when he gets there. He just relies on God that he's going to provide. Guy in his church had a brother in the Japanese embassy up in Islamabad and actually met him there, and they provided for his needs. The other thing is he gets to the interview, and he talked a little about the interview, but I think the guy was an angel, as does Ken, because the two questions the guy asked was, he pointed to Anna, who was an infant at the time, and said, "Is this your wife?" And Ken's like, "No, that's my daughter." Then he points to Marie and says, "Is this your daughter?" And Ken's like, "No, that's my wife." That was it. Guy goes in the other room, comes back with the tickets. So Ken makes it back. Had to actually move again because he was in Hyderabad, but his brother-in-law got stationed somewhere else, so he has to move again. And he has like a couple months before the visas get processed. Goes back to Karachi, and his brother in America pays for the plane tickets. It's the date that they're pulling out, right? This journey is, you think, is over, right? So there's a Danish cartoonist who did some cartoon about Muhammad, which was disparaging, and like the whole Islamic world went up in an uproar. Well, that was the day Ken was supposed to leave. So Pakistan's riding. They have a curfew, not allowed out, okay? The rioters are on Ken's street. They're at his door trying to break down the door. This is the day they're supposed to leave. He's on his hands and knees in the bathroom praying with his family. They do miraculously leave them alone, don't get through the door. But now Ken has to get to the train station, to the airport. He does make it, but had to pay like an exorbitant amount to hire someone in a cab to break the curfew and risk his life to get them to the airport. They made it. Oh, there's the riots. and then they come to JFK. Okay, so now, yeah. So he made it, right? So you think he made it, but now the journey has just begun. Okay, so he's you know, kind of depressed. Probably has PTSD, something like that. He's pumping gas for $200 a week at the mobile gas station in Quorum, and God gives him a calling to take his love to the people that took his life, and he wants them to translate the Bible into an audio version of Urdu, which is the Pakistani language. So Ken, in obedience, does that. So before we move on to that, let me just see how much time we have. You know what? I'm going to skip this question just to be respectful of your time. Ken was going through, mentally, Ken wasn't in a good place, but God calls him to do this. So he takes all his money, wasn't making a lot of money, and he starts to get a good translation and an audio translation of the Bible. Takes him 8 years to do. Now, in the meantime, Ken becomes a dialysis technician. So life is starting to pick up, right? So he got a little money. They're funding this Bible project. He buys a house, okay? And he's doing okay. And then he's lifting a patient, and he has a horrific back injury, and he tears a nerve and has to go on disability. So, but he finishes the project, okay? And we launch it, and this is when I met Ken. He launches it, and to date, and we probably have more than this, we have 147 million Facebook impressions. We have over 8 million users of our website and our app, uabible.org, and we have our own app. It got picked up by the American Bible Society, the Bible Gateway, YouVersion Bible app, everything you have on your phone. We've managed to get over 4,000 MP3 players with the Bible onto it to non-Christians over in that part of the world. We have QR reader cards that you can just kind of scan, and then the Bible comes up on your phone. We've given over 250,000 of those in Middle Eastern countries. So you can just see how through this persecution, and when I say there's power in suffering, this is the power I'm talking about. So you would think that would be enough. Here's a neat thing. So the people in those churches, those 300 churches, we're training them to be missionaries. And two of our missionaries over there, this is them sharing, giving an MP3 player to a young Muslim boy who just came out of the mosque, and that's in the Himalayan mountains up there. So those are the type of things that are going on there. So if the Bible wasn't enough, if God wasn't done with Ken yet, he says Asa goes to apply to Oral Roberts University. She gets in, Ken's down there, and he says, I thought he was nuts. He told me this. I was like, Ken, what are you talking about? He's like, God wants me to go down to Oral Roberts University and attend down there. I'm like, come on, man. Like, you have your house. Like, you're kind of comfortable. Like, nobody's chasing you. Like, so he's obedient. He goes down there. So he goes down there, and he starts driving, but he hasn't gotten accepted yet. Asa got in, and 30 minutes from Oral Roberts in Oklahoma, he gets a call saying he got in. So, I mean, just man of faith, just like does it on faith, right? So he's down there for about a semester, has no clue why God wants him down there, just knows God wants him down there, but God tells him, all right, you need to open up some seminaries in the Middle East. So unknowing to Ken at the time, this is Ken where he prayed and received that calling. The Oral Roberts has the same vision, and they have this thing called a Global Learning Center, which has the technology to do what Ken wanted to do. So we partnered with Global Learning Center, and so Ken now has to go back to Pakistan, where he's still a wanted man, and set up the seminary. So he goes to Maria, a great woman of faith, and you know, I don't know, I mean, maybe Rosina, my wife, would have been like, yeah, okay, that's cool. But no, Maria does that. She goes, all right, that's cool, but you need to take Benny along because he needs to keep you out of trouble, because Maria knows her husband. And she said, don't just stay in one spot. Don't travel around. Well, Ken actually visited, like, I don't know, how many churches did you visit in that? 22 churches. He went around to Pakistan and just encouraged the churches and strengthened them. So we were donated this building or this basement, and we got that finished and opened up our first seminary. So since that time in 2017, we have opened up 18 different seminaries. We have 14 in Pakistan. We have 3 in Saudi Arabia, which is highly legal. And then 1 in Burkina Faso, Africa. So this is just some pictures of our classrooms. We have these, we use Zoom, and we video from Oklahoma, where we have our professors and they teach over there, and we have translators. We also deal with this people group called the Khalasi people. They're their own distinct people group in Pakistan. They don't have a translation of the Bible in their language, which we're actually working on to get a translation of them. They're the ones on the bottom here. They're a little lighter skinned. They are descendants from Alexander the Great's army that was in India when he died. So they're an interesting people. So we have 22 students in that place. This is our first graduation. These folks here are Saudi Arabia. These are Pakistan. This is just kind of the thumbnails of Zoom, and these are a couple of our professors at Oral Roberts University that are teaching for us. Then if things, you know, you think, all right, things are cool, Ken goes and gets a brain tumor. He had surgery in January 2019, about a year ago, major surgery, and has the surgery. We think, all right, everything's cool. Brain tumor returned, and he's starting radiation on Tuesday. So keep that in prayer. So joy in suffering, power in persecution. So it seems like every time God wants Ken to do something, there's some sort of suffering. So I'm very interested to see where this ministry goes next, because something amazing is going to happen. So a couple things. Where are we going from here? So where we're going is we're partnering with other organizations and individuals to expand the seminaries. We could tomorrow, if we wanted to, open up 85 more centers. We have our connections. It was just a question of funding. We'll be translating to the Bible into the Kalash language. We have also, Voice of the Martyrs actually this week gave us a check to translate. Everybody, Bible Project? Anybody know the Bible Project here? Look it up, the BibleProject.org. They're these cool videos that teach the Bible. We've translated already 30 into Hindi and Urdu, and they want us to translate another 30. So we're going to start that soon with our production team in India. We got approached to translate the iBible to this other project. There's a lot of television opportunities that we have in Middle East. Ken feels called to open an international church on Long Island, which again, I thought, Ken, come on, man. Like, you have a brain tumor. Like, we've done all this stuff. Like, really? Like, and so I just go along with the flow now. I don't fight it. Just kind of hold on for the ride. I'm in the middle of writing Ken's biography. I'm about 80 pages into it. We're almost done with it. Anybody know any publishers, give me a call. We're shopping around. And then the big vision, this is the really big vision. We want to open up a Christian university in Pakistan. There's some Christian universities, but they don't allow Christians in the universities. So we actually want to start one that actually allows Christians. So it's true. So our big goal, reach 1 billion people with the word of God. For me, that's big, but for God, it's okay. So we could probably reach higher. So I want to leave you with this, Romans 8:18. And I think this kind of sums up Ken's way he looks at life. I consider our present sufferings nothing compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us. And hopefully you can take that with you if you're struggling with anything, you take that with you. And then just to close up here, the big picture, the so what. One, there's joy in suffering. And I think hopefully Ken expressed that to you. By suffering, we will know God's will. I don't know why God does it this way, but it seems like we get clarity in life when we're going through trials. And because of those trials, there's power in persecution. So I want to thank you for having us. We covet your prayers. Fill out a card. Put it in the back. Talk to Ken on the way out. Encourage him. Pray over him. And I'd just like to close in a word of prayer. Tony, do you want to close in a word of prayer, Tony? I don't want to steal your thunder here.
I mean, appreciate these guys. You know, we never know where God's plan is going to take us, but God's plan will never take us where his grace cannot keep us. Amen. And it is it's a joy. It was interesting when Kenneth had come into my office a couple months ago. We started talking, and we started talking about church planting, and we started talking about the ministry here, and unbeknownst to him, my prayer has been, as I shared a couple Fridays ago, God, give us something as a church that we can pour into that doesn't directly benefit this church, that will benefit the kingdom of God at large. And then in walks Kenneth Charles and God's Vision Ministries. And I see God's fingerprints in this. I feel God is knitting our hearts together. It has been, we have enjoyed, he's got an office here at the church now, and he and his family will be a regular presence amongst us. I really want to encourage you to get to know them and pray with them. As a body, we have opportunity in the days ahead, and we'll be sharing this as we go forward, on some tangible ways in which we can come alongside this ministry. Too big? Not for God. Too big for us as individuals? Of course it is. That's why we lean on God and lean on one another. But we're going to need prayer teams. We're going to need administrative help. We're going to need some networking help. We're going to need some financial support. We're going to need a whole bunch of things to pull together, to work together, to trust and believe God together to advance the kingdom of God, because I think there's a billion people who need to hear and had made available to them the word of God. Amen. And so I think as I laid out for you a couple of weeks ago in our vision, this is a part of where God is bringing us as a church family. You might never step on the grounds of Pakistan, you might, but you can sow deeply into the lives of people there, as well as Saudi Arabia, as well as Long Island, and everywhere else that God might open opportunities for us to serve. And so what does that require from us? readiness, willingness. I remember reminding or being reminded that we're missionaries. We're called to be sent once, whatever that might look like, right? And so let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Kenneth and Marie and their family and for preserving them, to raising them up in this time to bring and champion the cause of Jesus Christ here as well as all around the world. We look forward to seeing the many ways in which we can come alongside and be a part, not of what they're doing, but what you're doing. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Scott, and we thank you for Craig and Jeff and those involved in God's Vision Ministries. We pray your blessing, your protection, your peace, your anointing and provision upon them and their families. Thank you for each and every one of them, Lord. We look forward to getting to know one another and seeing how you might have us move forward together. We commit all these things into your very capable hands. We pray for our brother this Tuesday as he goes for radiation. Lord, we acknowledge and recognize that you are the great physician. You are Jehovah Rophe, the Lord, our healer. And Lord, we look to you today to bring healing to our brother, complete healing, that nothing would hinder the movement of the gospel in him and through him. We recognize, Lord, that you choose whatever means necessary, Lord, whether it be a miraculous healing, which we don't put past you, whether it be through the doctor's hands, we recognize you are the source of it all, and we give you thanks for it. Come alongside them as they journey through this next season, as we look forward to seeing your direction, your provision in all things. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory, amen. Amen. Let's give them a warm welcome.